I know you'd find it hard to believe, but there was actually at least one individual that expressed, how do I want to say this, that the second lesson last week was really a favorite. I won't tell you what her name is. Won't tell you who it is. This one may be a little longer than that one. How real is your hope? The lesson we just had, I believe, therefore I spoke. That kind of faith is what leads a person to have the kind of hope, a real hope. And so this section of scripture, as you already know, talks about Moses, the hope that he had. Simple definitions, first of all. Grace, God's unmerited favor. Grace has been given to us by God. We didn't deserve it, didn't do anything to merit it. So grace is unmerited favor. Righteousness, the quality of being right or just with God. Now, there are those Calvinists, of course, who say we never are righteous. We never attain any personal righteousness. We are never declared right. Now, that sounds like a strange concept to us because that's not what we believe. But that's what they believe. You would not want to hire a Calvinist to be a bookkeeper because they put things in the wrong account. If you wanted a bookkeeper, you'd want them to put things in the right account. Well, they get it all wrong. They take Adam's sin and put it to our account. They take our sins and put it over here on Christ, as I mentioned in the other lesson. So they get everybody's accounting. They're just not very good accountants. Yes, we do become righteous, hopefully not self-righteous, but God does declare us righteous, even as he declared Abraham righteous, which meant Abraham was right with God. And hope, desire, plus expectation. Hope is a combination of those two things. You can't hope for something you don't desire. You might dread it, but you know, I don't have hope when I go to the dentist office. I kind of dread going. So I don't put that in the category of hope. Things that I desire and can reasonably expect to receive them. Now that gives me hope. And of course, we're talking about the hope of heaven. Well, the effect of this hope on Moses is what we want to look at. It's only something that he could define? No, not really. But the hope that he had led him to do certain things. The hope that we have will lead us to do certain things. It will, in other words, influence our life. And it will lead us in one direction or another. If we don't have that hope, we'll go in a totally different direction. By faith, Moses refused royalty. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And we may think that that's something, well, so what? What do you mean, so what? It amounted to a choice between being a slave or living in the palace, enjoying all the perks of royalty. That was a pretty big thing. And when it says that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, the tense of that verb not only is that he refused it once. In English, we don't make some kind of the fine distinctions that are made in other languages. And here's a good case of it. This meant, when it says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, that once he decided to refuse that, it was continuous. Now, we don't get that. We could talk about refusing something, and in English it might seem like we just refused it once. Maybe the next time it was offered, we didn't refuse it. No, that's not the way it is right here. This is saying he refused it once for all time. And I think that's interesting and important. It's like our decision we already mentioned, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom. That doesn't just mean seek that first once, or maybe even occasionally, but that means once you make the decision to put the kingdom of God first, it's something you do continuously, not just once in a while. And there were further implications that awaited Moses. Once he made that choice, that decision, I'm going to give up who I have been living as all these years. I'm going to give that up. Then there were some other things that followed. That choice, in other words, brought other things into play. For example, the next verse, he chose ill treatment. By rejecting the title that he had, by rejecting the lifestyle he had, it meant that he was going to suffer with the people of God. Verse 25. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So there's two things there. We'll take them one at a time. He chose ill treatment. When he made the first choice, and see, this is how it is in our life too. When you make one choice, other choices really are already made. Very made for you. You don't, if you make the most important choice, you don't have to go through every day then saying, well, how should I respond to this? What should I do about this? No, it's going to really automatically be dictated by the first choice you made when you decide to become a Christian. Then other things are a lot easier. You don't have to deliberate over them quite as much because all you got to do is ask yourself, well, is this compatible with my first decision? And if it's not, there's no debate. Once for all time, again, he chose ill treatment. He took his place with God's people. Not to ever look back, as we're not to do. He took his place with God's people. Even though making that choice, just as, especially in the first century, when people made a choice that they were going to follow Christ, they were going to listen to what he was teaching, and they were going to obey it, Jesus said, anyone wishing to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. See that? You make that decision to come after him, to follow Jesus, here's what you can look forward to. Here's what's going to happen. That's what Jesus said. But also in verse 25, Moses didn't just, after making that first choice, choose this affliction. He gave up the sinful pleasures. This is part of what a life that he had offered to him. Can you imagine living in a palace? There really would be nothing that would be denied you. Whatever you wanted, the sky would have been the limits, probably. It wouldn't have made any difference. Whatever Moses wanted, he could have had it. Both things okay within themselves and things not okay within themselves. But he said, no. No, not going to take that. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Love not the world, neither the things in the world. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. By making that first choice, refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, Moses was in effect also pledging to be a nonconformist as far as the world was concerned, and was making a pledge to not love the things of the world, all because he made that initial choice. He abandoned Egypt, where that had been his home, and was out there for 40 years before he came back to deliver God's people. But another thing that occurred as a result of that first choice, he endured. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. And we're going to come back and talk about that unseen again. Yet is he had no desire to return. Moses wasn't looking to return. As a matter of fact, when God called him 40 years later, and wanted him to return, he tried to come up with every excuse in the world to get out of it. Now, you got the wrong person. They won't listen to me. I'm not even a very good speaker. We know all the excuses he made. Now, he wasn't really that anxious to return, but he did return because God wanted him to. He saw him who is unseen. Not fearing your wrath, O King, but he endured. He saw through the eye of faith God. Gave up what he could see with his physical eye, held on to what he could see with the eye of faith. By faith, Moses. But again, by faith, Moses looked to the reward. Verse 26. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So Moses looked at things as they were. Here I am in Egypt. Here's what I've got here. Here's what I will eventually have someday. I don't know if that was much of a decision for him or not. Again, in view of the decision he already made, he considered the recompense, the reward. God repays those who serve him faithfully. Back in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. Hebrews 10:30. God repays. Well, this is on the negative side and proves it, though. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. God doesn't forget the promises that he made. And that's true on the negative side of the ledger as well as the positive side of the ledger, as Hebrews 11 goes on to talk about heaven. That all of these, not just Moses, but that all of these people who by faith did extraordinary things, we're looking to the reward. God repays every transgression, receives a just recompense of reward. God doesn't forget. And Moses looked to that reward. The confidence that he had in that reward is something we can have. Look at some of these women mentioned here in, in chapter 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. And then I also want to go to Hebrews 11, 35. The suffering that these Old Testament saints went through. And here the writer says, women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. That's another way of saying they might obtain the reward. The reward. And Moses weighed all of that, and we have to do it. We have to weigh that too. Am I going to live like the world, or am I going to live for God? If I live after the world, there are certain consequences to that. If I decide to choose God, there's consequences. But we have to look at it. We have to make our decision. And Moses looked away from Egypt, knowing that he would be repaid for his dedication and for all the reproach that he was going to endure, because someday the Lord was going to return and going to punish those who had been afflicting the ones who made their choice to serve God. By faith, he looked to the reward. Now let's go back to this invisible thing again, verse 27. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. It's one thing to follow a leader into battle if he's right out in front. And I think I heard this on the radio just a few days ago, and I'd say it's probably true. It's a great encouragement to troops when they can see their leader right out in front of them. Now, most of the time, that's not how it's done. The leader is safely tucked away somewhere directing the operations. But imagine how encouraging it would be that the general is not back in a safe place somewhere. The general is right out in front leading the charge. Well, God is out in front leading us. No, we can't see him with the physical eye. But that's what faith is all about. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11, 1. And if we could see it, it's not by faith. Then it's by sight. But this is by faith. Substance or assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. One's faith is the evidence that they have placed their trust in the unseen. And we talked about also how this faith comes by hearing. Well, how did Moses in the palace come to any kind of knowledge of who he really was? That was provided by his mother, who in the providence of God ended up being his caretaker, his nurse. And so Moses had faith. Moses saw him who was invisible, giving him the courage to leave Egypt. Looking again, as we talked about, to the reward, verse 16 of this chapter. Not fearing the wrath of the king, reminds us of Daniel. When they were told, you cannot keep praying. There will be consequences if you do that. What did Daniel do? Change it? No, he didn't change his schedule. Didn't change his lifestyle. Kept praying. Daniel saw the invisible God with his eye of faith. What is seen gives us conviction about the unseen. How am I able to have faith in something that I cannot see? Well, we do it all the time. And the old familiar illustration. I believe in electricity, not because I've seen it. I've felt the effects of it a few times. You know, when you say, I can change that light switch without turning off the breaker. Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay. And maybe you can. But once in a while, you're going to feel the effects of the electricity. You can't see the electricity, but I believe it's there. Because I've seen the effects of it. I've seen the results of it. Well, that's the way faith is. We don't see God, but we have the evidence available that tells us there is a God. Psalm 19, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. I don't have to see God with my physical eye. I can see evidence of his existence. And when Paul talked about the Gentiles in Romans 1, he said they're without excuse. They had a whole universe to give them evidence of his existence. And if a God powerful enough to create what we see around us, then he's powerful enough to call us someday into judgment and to declare that we are without excuse. And that's exactly what he's done and going to do when that time comes. Faith. Seeing him who is invisible. Moses saw enough evidence of God, and even, of course, unlike us, had that conversation with God. Faith led him to do what he did. But we might say, what's another thing to look at evidence? How about the empty tomb of Jesus? We got all these world leaders out there of these world religions, but every one of them has something in common. Their founder's bones are still in a grave somewhere, or perhaps have become a part of the dirt. But their bones never got out of their grave. But Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, how do you account for that? And everybody needs to answer that question as evidence of God's existence and God's power. Well, how real is your hope? Moses' hope was real. It led him to do extraordinary things. God's not going to call upon us to do the things that he asked Moses to do, but we have a similar choice to make. He is going to call upon us to do things for him in our life, and calls upon us through his word. In his providence, I believe God arranges situations to see what we'll do for it. Doesn't force us to do any one way or the other. But his providence is at work around us. So we have choices. The decision we make will be based on whether or not we believe we have a real hope. So is your hope as real as Moses was? That by faith led him to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, which led to all these other things falling in place. Hopefully it is. If you're here this morning, we do give you this one more opportunity to make your life right with God. do whatever we can for you, let us know as we stand and sing together.